was a boy, a United States senator in the 1950s wrote a best-selling book entitled Profiles in Courage. The young senator's name was John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who later became President Kennedy. We all called him JFK. Some of us still remember him. Did you know that book won a Pulitzer Prize? It was a collection of essays about not as famous heroes as you would usually think. And he said these were courageous men. Kennedy was one of those. He not in the book, but he was a man of courage. In World War II, he was a lieutenant on a PT boat, PT-109. And it was sunk by a Japanese torpedo. And he helped save most of the guys' lives. He pulled one of them to shore a mile away, swimming that far. He had courage in the Cuban Missile Crisis, and it was still a national shame remembered today that he was cut down in the prime of life. Courage is a great virtue, and we admire it in others. Think of our brother from the Middle East. Every time he travels overseas, it's risking his life. Let's begin by reading a few verses. Let me just read them to you from Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. As we continue our series on David, we're going to do a study tonight on courage. Not just David's courage, but some of his closest men. Courage is bravery, valor, fortitude, or just plain guts. Doing what has to be done, no matter what the danger. It's not the absence of fear, but the resolve to do the right thing in the face of danger. You may know the name, the great Eddie Rickenbacker, who was a hero in two world wars, said this, courage is doing what you are afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. On my refrigerator, I have one of those little magnets and has a picture of John Wayne with a cowboy hat. You can guess who gave it to me. And it says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. The opposite of courage is cowardice. Wimping out, being yellow, being chicken, or one of the worst things you can call someone in Spanish is pollo, pollo, or pollito. Chicken, or little chicken. That's an insult. Then there's false courage. People get a kind of courage when they get liquored up. You that go in the open air know that. I see at least one policeman's head nodding. They drink a little bit, and they get a little bit more courage. Over in Great Britain, they have names for the pubs, we'd call bars. And sometimes I have strange ones, but I've seen a chain of one where they just had the name Courage. Like, come in and get some courage. That's false courage. Bullies think that they have courage. Goliath thought he had courage. This is bravado, such as young people that will go bungee jumping and daring and things like that, thinking that's courage. No, that's stupidity and presumption. So sometimes someone does something that other people think was an act of courage, but it wasn't. Heard a story about a man on an ocean liner, and a woman had fallen overboard, and he goes in and saves her life and pulls her. And when they meet the man, the first thing he says was, "Who pushed me?" He didn't jump in. He was pushed in. True courage is humble, and it's not always identifiable. People don't always recognize it. They don't always write books about it. And and it's not always identifiable. Not long ago, I watched one of my all-time favorite cowboy movies. Yes, I like old-fashioned ones. Anybody remember The Magnificent Seven? I've seen that at least 10 times. The first one, not the remake. And it's a story about these seven gunfighters that are real macho, you know, Steve McQueen and Yul Brynner and the rest of them. And they come into this small village in Mexico to save the poor corn farmers from the 40 Mexican banditos. And so they try to teach them how to shoot and all this, and these farmers don't know how to shoot. And so at one point, some of the little boys come up to one of the Magnificent Seven gunfighters, and they say, "We like you." And he says, "Well, why? You are brave, not like our fathers. Our fathers are cowards." Well, that gunfighter took that boy, threw him over his lap, and spanked him hard, and says, "Don't you ever say that." He said, "Your fathers are brave. They work hard every day to put food in your mouth and clothes on your back and a house to live in. And it's like a heavy rock that they carry that'll one day kill them." And he says, "That is courage." And he says, "I have never had that kind of courage. You think I'm brave because I carry a gun?" I like that. So they're unsung heroes that carry that burden for their family. That's true courage. As Christians, we need courage. We may never go to war or face a Goliath, but there are opportunities to stand for the truth when everybody's against us, to witness for Christ, to do the right thing at work. Even maybe you might lose your job. To resist the devil and many other things, we need courage, not cowardice. Teach your children the difference. There's no place for cowardice in God's army. Now, let me quote a hymn. If Sally was here tonight, she could probably sing it from memory. Maybe you know these words. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Other ones have paid the price with courage, shouldn't we?" No place for courage. No place for cowardice, sorry. We're at war, not at a picnic. Or as John Piper likes to say, God calls us to a battleground, not a playground. And we sometimes wimp out and change locations. Now, the Bible gives us some great examples of courage. David going against Goliath, it just kind of stands out. How would you like to go up against a man that was 9 feet tall, all muscle, with a big spear taller than you are, and has already killed many people? But tonight we'll also look at David's 30 mighty men. I like to call them his knights of David's round table. So we can learn about faith from these, as well as the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. So you see, courage is often learned by examples. Now, I'm not going to read through all the verses, but they have some pretty hard-to-pronounce Hebrew names. You know, one of these Sunday mornings, I'm going to choose for the scripture reading a chapter that's like 50 unusual names. I think I'm getting Logan or one of these other men to do the reading that day. Someone did that to me once when I was young, and at the end, I almost got a round of applause. Okay, 2 Samuel 21, the defeat not only of Goliath, but of Goliath's family. Goliath, 9 feet tall, tough warrior, armor. He was not one of the Nephilim giants of Genesis 6. Those were drowned in the flood. Rather, he was a descendant of the Rephaim that are mentioned later in Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. They would be very big and tall, so it wasn't just a freak of nature with Goliath. There are many others that mingled amongst the Philistines and Canaanites. I remember reading about the tallest and the shortest people groups in the world are both in Africa. The Watutsis are the tallest, like I think the men average like 6'4", and the shortest are the Pygmies further down in the continent. And so the Rephaim were taller than the Watutsis. One of them, it says in the Bible, had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Did you know that? Boy, could he, I bet he could play the piano. That just scared me. When I was in the Boy Scouts, I saw a boy that had six fingers, and the sixth one was just a little half finger, and we were all scared of that boy. And these the ancestors of the family of Goliath were Canaanites and Philistines that had scared the Jewish spies that had gone in. You remember? They went in, spy out the land. Jews were still back in the wilderness, and they said, they're like giants, and we feel like little grasshoppers. We can't fight them. Well, here's some more of them. But Joshua and Caleb trusted God, and they went and defeated them. But a few of the Rephaim remained, and so centuries later, they're related to Goliath. And so David killed Goliath, but four of his relatives wanted revenge against David. So now you see the danger is quadrupled. Four Goliaths coming after David. One of them goes after David, but a noble Jew named Abishai went to his rescue, and he says, David, you're too important. You stay back at the palace, and we'll go to battle on your behalf. And so Abishai and three other noble knights finished off the family of Goliath. Now, what gave these heroes such courage? Several things when you look at the text. Love for David. They loved David. They were loyal to him. Just like a mother would risk her life for her baby out of love. Also, duty. I'm going to preach on that again. I've preached on it a couple of times long ago. Duties are very important but often overlooked Christian virtue. So these men had it. God commands duty, something that has to be done, and a sense of duty overcomes fear and increases our courage. Thirdly, we get courage when we know God is on our side. Abishai and the others realized that. David did when he went out against Goliath. He says, you come against me with armor and all this. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so we see, for example, in Joshua. You know, Joshua fit not only the battle of Jericho, but all these others. And so God said to Joshua in chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we just read where David, Psalm 27, the Lord is with me, of whom shall I be afraid? Then verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Paul says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? You say, who? The devil. My brother-in-law, the guy at work, who? Yes, but that's not the point. Yes, there are people against you. Goliath was against David. But you need to size them up and say they're bigger than me, but God is bigger than all of them. Next, from these noble heroes, they were courageous because they had imitated David. They had seen David, a young man, have courage when everybody else wimped out, including King Saul, who was the tallest in the nation. You remember, head and shoulders above everybody else. And so they imitated David, and David had imitated Joshua. Lessons we learn from example. Do you know anybody that is really brave? And I don't just mean some war hero, but someone that's a man or a woman of integrity and that will not run when something has to be done or said. We need to imitate them and then be an example to others. Another thing from these men is a holy jealousy for God, such as what David did. He says, you've insulted God. And he goes back to Saul and the others and said, you know, he's insulted our God. Are we going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and take it? No. Same thing with Abishai and these others, just like David. So if when we have a holy jealousy for the honor and glory of God, that'll put a courage in us to speak up, for example, when people are making fun of God. John Calvin said this, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent without giving any sound. Abraham Lincoln said, to sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards of men. You probably heard the old saying, silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. is a time to speak, the Bible says. So we should treasure the honor and glory of God, and that will give us courage. Okay, there's our first example. Turn to just a couple of pages over to chapter 23. And again, I'm not going to read it all, but this is a great chapter. We're going to get the next two examples from that. Now, Joab is not listed among all these mighty men because, as I keep saying, he's a very mixed example. He's, a lot of people say he's certainly a man of courage, but he wasn't the godliest man. But there is this list of David's 30 mighty men and three of them at the top and then David above them all. And this is the kind of the chapter that little boys like to hear about. They kind of like a little boy that likes to watch John Wayne movies. Look at these brave men. Let me just briefly mention a couple of them. One of them, it says, killed 300 of Israel's enemies. Another one killed 800. There's not enough room on his spear to carve notches. Then another one says he went up against a giant Egyptian, took away his spear, and killed him with his own spear. Meaning, that Jew did not have a spear of his own and went up against a man that did. Give me that spear. Here, take it back between the ribs. That's courage. My favorite, it says this one went down into a deep pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. That's a triple danger. Think about it. You're down in a deep hole. You couldn't get out. It's filled with snow. Slippery, sliding, cold, and there's a lion down there. How many of you would volunteer to go into a deep pit with snow against a lion? But this man did, and he killed the lion. And another one, it says, he fought and fought all day. He dug in his feet and not going to move, and it says he didn't drop his sword. It was almost like part of his hand, and, you know, he probably got real weary, but he just kept right on. Lesson for us is we too sometimes get weary, but don't drop your sword. Don't drop your Bible. Don't forget the promises of God. God will help you. Help this man. And he ended up protecting the field that he was there all alone against the enemies. It's like other heroes. Recently I saw another movie that is totally made up. Anybody remember Rambo? Sylvester Stallone? That is so stretching the truth. I mean, that's like Superman. But here we find true stories. Now, in several of these incidents, it's one man standing his ground when everybody else fled. But that one man just kept fighting like David and these mighty men in this chapter. And God gave them that extra kick of strength. We don't have to be Samson, who had that special gift of miraculous strength. But there can be a strength of courage, of will, to stand the ground. And it's like courage is where you're too afraid to be afraid. You stand your ground, and God gives you that extra something. Okay, here's a lesson from these men that were standing their ground alone. There are times we have to stand alone. Stand alone. Such as in spiritual warfare. You know the key passage, Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. And then it says, having done all, stand. Take a stand. Don't run. And your courage will encourage others. Learning from other people's example of courage will encourage you. Encourage means to put courage in as opposed to discourage. Next lesson. Big victories often hinge on just one person at the right time and place that has courage. In Ecclesiastes, which I read in my devotions the other day, talked about one poor man that took a stand and saved a whole village. And then Solomon says, yeah, but he was forgotten, but not by God. How about Esther? You remember the story. I know women particularly like to tell the story, and her race, the Jews, were being threatened with extermination, the final solution, long before Hitler. And yet she was afraid to go in to the king, even though she was married to him. And Mordecai said, who knows, but for such a time as this, you have come to the palace. Esther, you've got to go. And she took her life in her hand, and often big victories hinge on just that one person at the right time and place. But in any case, every time and place is the right opportunity to be courageous. Okay, our third example is also from this chapter. David's three close friends that were heroes. And this is another one that I really like. Is back and forth war with the Philistines. You remember back in the days of Joshua, and then there was Samson, and now Philistines just keep coming back to fight Israel. And so at this time, the Philistines capture Bethlehem, which is where David was from. But he wasn't living there. He was in the palace over in Jerusalem. And so David and his men at this time, however, were not in the palace. They were hiding out in the cave of Adullam. And so he hears that his hometown has just been captured. He's probably wondering about his friends, maybe relatives. And he gets homesick. He says, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well in Bethlehem. Oh, it was so sweet. Now, that was his poetic way of saying, I'm homesick and I'm concerned for their well-being. Well, his three close friends overhear him say that. And they say to one another, you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, let's sneak in and get him some water from the well in Bethlehem. And they didn't ask permission. And so they sneaked in behind enemy lines, and they didn't kill anybody, kind of like when Gideon and his assistants sneaked into the Midianites' camp. And they find the well, and they put some water in a leather canteen, and they go back to David. And then I can just see their faces, you know, beards, and they got a big Jewish smile. David says, what are you guys smiling about? And they said, we bought your present. You know, Shimon, you handed it to him. Okay, here it is. Well, what's this? We filled the canteen with water from the well in Bethlehem, just like you wanted, sire. And David was touched, probably real choked up about that. He was honored. But it says he wouldn't drink it. How can I drink this? This is their blood. They risked their life. So it says he poured it out before the Lord as a thank offering. Wonderful story. If they were given out medals of honor, these would have deserved it. They'd risk their life for just a canteen of water for the king. Okay, here's three lessons. Number one, like them, courage takes the initiative. They didn't wait for orders. They didn't take a vote amongst the other soldiers. They didn't ask for volunteers. Courage is when you don't wait to be asked and you don't stay to be thanked. You say, it needs to be done. I'm going to do it. And that's what these three men did. Now, they're probably wise. They said, well, we can't take a whole battalion, just three of us. And the three of them would encourage each other. You know, it says back in the book of Deuteronomy, some of the rules of warfare, they said, if somebody is a coward, send him home. Otherwise, his cowardice is going to spread. Get him out. Send him home. Don't need any cowards. So that tells you these three men, they were all courageous. Otherwise, one of them would say, I'm going back home. Just like a coward in the New Testament, John Mark, you remember? Went out with Paul to the mission field, and he got courageous, not just home. He got cowardice and homesick and went home and left the front line. Second lesson from these three friends, we should want to do brave exploits to please our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done something truly brave just to bring a love offering to the Lord Jesus? To say, I'm going to do something that's above and beyond the call of duty. You know, there are various offerings in the Bible, and one of them is a thank offering. That's not required, but it's like, I'm so filled with thanksgiving, I want to give something extra to the Lord. Some people say it's like the New Testament. You have your offerings, your tithes that belong to God, and the offerings is optional extras to like that to say, I want to say thank you to the Lord. And like David, the Lord receives it with a smile, and then he passes it on to his father as an offering of worship. Yes. Spiritual courage is like an offering of worship. Third lesson, God honors and rewards such courage. David promoted these three friends very high amongst his mighty men. Now, those are just a few examples of David's mighty men. And there are many others in the Bible, and you'll read about them over and over again. But we've come to our fourth example of courage. The greatest example of courage in the Bible and in all history. Who would that be? Someone shout it out. Jesus. He's always the best example of everything good and godly, such as courage. Best example of all virtues. He never killed a lion or giants or hundreds of soldiers, didn't carry a sword. But he was the bravest man that ever lived for other reasons. He didn't kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day, but he did go out into the wilderness to do solitary combat with the devil with nobody else there. And that was as dangerous as that lion in a snowy day. And he was alone, fasting, so he would have been weak, and he won. I've met people that think Jesus was a wimp, a pacifist, a hippie always walking around with a lamb in his arm. And I remember I had the courage to go up to a motorcycle gang, not a club, and to witness to them. And one of them, perhaps the boss, he says, "Oh, Jesus was a wimp." And I said, "He weren't no wimp, buddy." "Yeah?" And I said, several times they were about to stone him. Once his enemies, a whole bunch, pushed him up to the edge of a cliff. "We're going to push him off. And if that didn't kill him, they were going to stone him." And Jesus just walked right through the crowd. Nobody had the courage to touch him. I said, "Would you do that? If you were up against your worst enemy, another gang, and they had guns and knives on you, what would you do?" He said, "You're right. Jesus wasn't a wimp." He was pretty crazy. "Is that true?" I said, "Yeah, it sure is." He said, "Tell me more." Some people are impressed with courage, and Jesus was courageous. Luke 4 was that incident where they were going to stone him, and then there are three over in the Gospel of John. But each time, he walked through their midst. But the greatest of all danger was what? The cross. And it wasn't just death he was facing. He knew, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would face something far worse than death. You hear people talk about a fate worse than death. He would be suffering the wrath of God Almighty. And so he trembled. He was scared in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, you would be too. And it says he looked into the cup knowing he'd have to drink it the next day. He knew the danger, but he did the right thing anyway. And that was courage. He had the courage to go to the cross. He counted the cost. Why did he do this? Obedience to the Father. "Not my will, but thy will be done." He also did it as a love gift to the Father. Think about that. Like these three men did it as out of love for David. It was out of love for us the Father sent the Son. It was out of love for the Son that he rewards him. And it was also love for the Father that the Son went to the cross. It was a love gift. But it's also obedience. Obedience gives courage. Like a soldier that'll say to his sergeant or the captain, "Yes, sir." There was an editorial in the Chicago Tribune some years ago, and it contained these words: "Lord, do not give him the courage of his convictions, but the courage of your commandments." That's profound. Let me say that again. "Lord, do not give him the courage of his convictions, but the courage of your commandments." To step up and obey God. And you do it out of love. Like Jesus going to the cross. David going to Goliath. And so Jesus gives us that best example of true spiritual courage for the glory of God. That's the ultimate reason he went to the cross, for the glory of God. And he went there knowing full well what it would involve. And we look at that and we should say, what courage. Kennedy, why didn't you have a whole book on the courage of Jesus, a profile in his courage? He deserves our admiration and demands our worship and more. He demands our adoration and our imitation. These are examples given in the Bible for us to imitate. That's what the New Testament says. These things are recorded for our example. Also, Jesus slew Satan. I like that story that we've just recounted about the man that took the spear away from the giant Egyptian, killed him with his own spear. Logan, you know where I'm going with that? Hebrews 2 says, Jesus took death away from Satan because he had that power of death, and he used it against Satan at the cross. Recently, I've been reading a lot of the early church fathers that wrote in Greek, Latin, Syriac, and one of them said, Jesus killed death with death. I like that. He killed it. He murdered it. David slew Goliath. Others fought Goliath's family. We not only fight Satan, but demons and Satan's sons. Who are the sons of Satan? All lost sinners. Let's conclude. God is on our side. The Lord Jesus is our greatest example. Let's pray to have his courage. Lord, give me his courage. And then we'll face dangerous situations, maybe even life-threatening. And just like Jesus faced the worst danger of all on Good Friday, we will also face that worst danger once in our life at the end of life. The Grim Reaper will show up at our bedside, and we'll know it's my time to go. But if you're a Christian, God will give you that extra courage and take you safely over. He won't leave you all alone to face your worst enemy then. Let's pray. Father, grant that these lessons will encourage us and give us courage to fight the good fight, like Paul said, to take a stand, to say the right thing, to do the right thing, out of love for you, for your glory, and to obey you. In Jesus' name.